opportunity and the time to be able to. Well, two of them were down in Wilmington. I'm not going to name the funeral home. One of the folks who was being buried was the father of a new member of the church that I had been, several of us had been trying to convince to come to the Lord. He asked for my help, and I said, of course. Well, got there, and the week before when we'd had a funeral there, my regular pianist, Terry Corbett, was able to be there. The gentleman who was there this time was not Harry. He's a fine man. To the best of my knowledge, he's a good Christian man, because we did talk about the Lord. But he had cleaner fingernails than most women I know. And when we went out to go talk and, you know, sit at the piano, and his wife actually met me at the side door there at the funeral home and introduced us. And I was kind of looking at him like this, and he was kind of looking at me like this. And I told him what I wanted to sing, and he kind of, I don't know that we played that here, but I know how. I said, okay, well, that's good. I brought the music. Well, he sits down, and he warms up with an absolutely beautiful, beautiful aria. And I'm like, okay, I love classical music. I love opera music. I love all kinds of music, to be perfectly honest. But that is not how this song was done. He said, well, this is a funeral. This is a remembrance service. We need to be staid and respectful. I said, I know some of these folks. Well, we discussed it for a minute and kind of settled somewhere in between. And we got out there. And I looked around. And I saw people crying because they didn't know where their daddy had gone. And I wanted to bring some reassurance. And ever since then, when I've been asked to sing at a funeral, I always try, if the family has no problem with it, to do this song. And Miss Jackie, I'm going to tell you the same thing that I told that gentleman that day on the piano. Just try to keep up. Some bright morning when this earth is over, I'll fly away to...
start again.
Oh, been to many of my funerals know that I'm not crazy about a sad funeral either. We can't help but experience some sadness in a time like that, but we're also experiencing victory. Let me say that if you want some time of sadness, it should probably be now. The struggle is now. The trials are now. The victory's then. Of course, you're gonna leave someone. I know some of you wonder about this and question this, but you're really gonna leave somebody who cared about you, and they're gonna miss you, believe it or not, and they're gonna be sad, but hopefully they can take solace in your salvation, in the life you lived, and in the realization that you're going to get to see the Lord before they do. Until then, we need to be prepared for what's coming our way. And today, that's what we're doing. I'm kind of trying to bring a concept, an idea to culmination today, if you will. We have gone through the first three chapters. Now, the third chapter, we just used a representative passage from the first couple of verses to help us to see that Nehemiah had an organized structure as far as preparing to rebuild the walls, and all of chapter 3 tells who built where. And nowhere did they call in Devon Builders or anybody else. God gifts according to the task. If He calls you to a task, He'll give you the gifts to accomplish that. If you don't have the gifts, then you're not supposed to do the task. And so we understood that through chapter 3. We've got into chapter 4, and we've talked a lot thus far about opposition. And we've met this guy named Sanballat, or Sanballat, however you want to say it. But today, we're going to hit this idea of opposition really hard and kind of bring it to a culmination and just look at it and not leave it behind, but not focus really on it anymore. Although we're going to see opposition that occurs through this time. We're going to be in chapter 4, verses 7 through 9 as our focal point. That's really where we're going to end up. We're going to actually start in chapter 2. I want you to just listen as we read the scriptures through the first couple of chapters, but we're going to start by reading chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, and before we read, if you would pray with me, please. Father God, again, we call on Your name, and we call on You now and ask You to give us clarity of mind, that we would understand the Word as You present it to us by the power and the wisdom of Your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that You would really open us up, that we would open ourselves first of all, and that You would really plant deeply within us the truths that are here, because we need it. We need it to get us through. Lord, I pray that each one who is here today would leave a little more committed to Your tasks, a little more committed to their faith and living it out day by day, but also a little more prepared to meet the opposition that is coming our way each and every day. And so speak to us now from the power of Your Word. Touch our hearts, change our lives. I ask it through Christ, who is our Savior and Lord. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. When Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the repair to the walls of Jerusalem was progressing and that the gaps were being closed, they became furious. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw it into confusion.
So we prayed to our God and stationed a guard because of them day and night. And I pray that God would add His blessing to the reading of His Word. As I said before, we've talked a lot about opposition, but today we're going to wrap it up. We're going to kind of hit it hard. Why? Because why are we focusing on that? Why are we thinking about opposition? Why is that even something we want to spend this much time on? Because opposition is a great indicator of spiritual progress. Opposition is a great indicator of spiritual progress. If you are not experiencing opposition from the other side in your life, then you are not much of a challenge to Him. You are not much of a threat to Him. In other words, you're not doing much that He needs to worry about. Otherwise, the opposition is going to come. The challenges are going to be there. Now, the enemy is not going to waste his time on those who are not a threat. And I want to say to you as well, there are those who will misunderstand this concept. And here's what I mean. There are those who struggle in this world, but for two totally different reasons. The first reason is what we're talking about today, because there will always be opposition to God's will, to God's way, to God's word, and to God's workers. There always will be opposition. And so if you jump into that army, and if you work to follow and obey and serve the way you're supposed to, there's going to be opposition. But on the other hand, there are those who struggle. They struggle maybe financially. They struggle with family issues. They struggle at work. They struggle in a number of ways, and maybe in every single way in their life. And they would love to be able to say, well, the preacher said, in the world there will be opposition. Well, this is the other thing I'm talking about. You can't blame even the devil for the mess you're making in your life. You can't blame the devil. Now, you can probably trace it back to where the devil got you off the road. But once he gets you off the road, have you ever driven down an old, I call it a goat path, the little two-lane dirt roads where the lanes are just made because of the tires that go down there, and then they're wore out. I've been on that in that situation before. And all of a sudden you realize that you're really in some pretty deep grooves. And then all of a sudden something happens and you pop out of those grooves and you get off the top. It's hard to get back on, isn't it? It's hard to get yourself back in there where you need to be. Well, you know, the devil, if he can get you off the track, it's easier to keep you off the track than to let you get back on. And so there are two struggles we're talking about. One of them we're addressing today. The other one I just want to clarify, because you're going to have people, or maybe already have had people, come to you in your life and they have said, well, I just struggle with this and I'm struggling with that. And you're always talking about God, and God ain't never done anything for me, and this and that and the other. And you need to be able to look them in the eye and say, don't blame God for your mess, and don't give credit to the devil for your mess. That's a mess you're making. Because when we rebel, that's what happens. So I'm not talking about the second type of struggle here. I'm not talking about if there's a struggle you're experiencing in your life, you need to ask yourself right now, is that because I have gone astray somewhere in the past? Is it because I made some mistakes? I didn't listen to the Lord. I didn't listen to godly instruction. I didn't listen to the Word. We need to take ownership of that. I've had to do it. Sometimes we have to live out, and I shared this, talked about this not too long ago, but sometimes we have to live out God's plan B for our life. Because we blew it with plan A. So if they come to you and they talk about all their struggles, help them see, is this something where you've made a mess of your own life and you're just suffering the consequences of it? Or are you living out your life the best you can, even if it is plan B or plan C or whatever, because God gives a chance, gives chances over and over and over and over. If he didn't, all of us would be messed up, because we've all messed up more than once, have we not? We've all blown it spiritually more than once. But God says, I'll put you back on the road. I'll get you there if you want to be there. But if you don't blame God for it, and don't even give credit to the devil for it. All he did was get you off the track. You're staying off there because that's where you want to be. Now, we're going to talk about those other people now, and we're going to talk about you. When you're struggling to serve God, and it just seems like every time you take two steps forward, you're not a step back. Sometimes two steps back. I've got a book that Tim LaHaye wrote years ago. It's actually entitled Three Steps Forward and Two Steps Back. That's kind of been my spiritual life forever. But as long as you're making some progress, you're okay. But be warned, there is going to be opposition. And we're referring to those today who are opposed because of their commitment to God, not because of their desire to go off and be a Burger King recruit. You know what a Burger King recruit is, right? You do it your way. Well, this isn't Burger King. This is God's kingdom, and he wants it done his way. So what I want us to see is four instances that this old boy Sanballat has come up. And I want you to see a progression of opposition. Now, I'm going to say progression. I'd love to say digression, but the opposition doesn't digress. He progresses. He pushes. And I want you to see how it started and how it has transpired so far. There are four examples that we see today. The first one, I want you to go back, if you've got your Bibles now, and it's not going to be up on the screen, I just want you to see that there was an opposite, that the opposition was moved to displeasure. Now, the opposition's out there. He's looking at your life, and the opposition many times is moved by your actions. Well, the first step ever in your life, as you struggle, if you're going to encounter some opposition, the opposition has to be moved to displeasure. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. Going backward, we're going to end up in the chapter, the passage we looked at in chapter 4. But I want you to see in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, how the opposition was moved to displeasure. And here's what the passage says: when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard that someone had come to seek the well-being of the Israelites, they were greatly displeased. Doesn't say they did anything. Doesn't even say that it was a major thing, does it? It just says these two guys heard that somebody had come to help the Israelites. Now, these are not Israelites. These are Arabs. Now, these Arabs are displeased because they like to see the people of God down. Just like today. The world loves to see the people of God down. And if they see somebody step in and say, hey, you can be better than this. You can be more than this. You're serving the supreme creator of all that is. You are serving the Almighty God. Act like it. Then the opposition is going to be displeased. That's where it starts. I want you to see in this passage, first of all, who was displeased. Because there are only two names that are mentioned. Two who are mentioned. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard that someone had come to seek the well-being of the Israelites, they were greatly displeased. You remember the old story I told you about, it was kind of an allegory story, the guy who is the could see spirits walking down the road, and he goes by one church, and they're all kind of demons running in and out of the church, and he goes to the second church, and they're about half as many, and he goes to he goes to the fourth church, and there are just two little demons sitting out on the front steps. And he couldn't stand it anymore, so he walks up to these two demons. He says, I guess y'all pretty much lost this battle. I mean, there's only two. And they said, no, you got it backwards. Once we get control, it only takes a couple of us to keep control. Well, you know, how many people does it take to stir up trouble? Because most of the time, a person who wants to stir up trouble needs somebody of like mind that'll listen to them. Because if you got any sense, you're not going to listen to them. If somebody comes and is demeaning to your faith, if they're demoralizing to your beliefs, if they are insulting and assaulting of the Word of God, you don't want to listen. So they need somebody to listen to, somebody to agree with them, somebody to keep them going. Have you ever known those kind of people? Somebody that will just keep on and keep on and keep on as long as they have somebody to listen to them. But if you turn around and walk away, they wouldn't have anybody to talk to, would they? So they need somebody they know is going to stay there. That's kind of what Tobiah was. Now, he did speak just a little bit, but beware of the naysayers, because they seem to grow in numbers. See, birds of a feather flock together. That's why we're supposed to, the Bible says, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the Bible says is the custom of the heathen. We're supposed to come together. Amen. Because we need to support one another. We need to lift one another up. Amen. So the opposition is moved to displeasure. Two people are mentioned, yet the work continues to be planned. Now, there are those, and you may not believe this, or you may know people like this. There are those who may plan great things for God, but at the very first amount of opposition, they quit. They give up. Even if it's just a little displeasure. Sanballat and Tobiah, they're just displeased. We don't like this. Doesn't say they said a whole lot about it, does it? It doesn't say they said they were displeased. It just says they were displeased. Now, we have to assume that because Nehemiah recounted this, they said it to somebody. This does not please us. That something's going on with the people of God. And I'm sure the devil says that every time he sees you get out there and witness or read your Bible or pray. And the demons are saying, hey, this doesn't please us. But the work needs to continue to be planned. Because we have to take the next step. We have to continue. Okay, we're going to move on quickly. We get to the second time we see this guy. Again, we're in chapter 2. But now we're down to verse 19. This is after Nehemiah has, now keep in mind that he's assessed the damage, and he's done that kind of quietly. He hasn't told a whole lot of people, but now he's gathered the people together, and he says, you see what kind of mess we're in? We need to rebuild the walls. We need to get this place like it's supposed to be. We need to go to work. And then in verse 19, it says, when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about this, they mocked and despised us, and they said, what is this you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Now we saw first that the opposition was moved to what? To displeasure. They're going to take a step now, and they're moved to denounce. They're going to become vocal. And see, I want to say to you that the opposition out there in the world, they're watching us. They're watching you. They're going to watch you tomorrow. And if they get a chance to say something against you, it's going to be out of their displeasure. It's the second step. Now they're going to denounce. And the opposition is moved to denounce. But I also want you to see that instead of two, now there And I want you to notice something too. Sanballat was what? From where? What kind of person? He was a Horonite. Tobiah. Somebody look. And now we have this third dude. He's an Arab. Now let me say this to you. These three groups would not naturally get along, because they're against each other as well. But the opposition will come together against the things of God. You see, what we see here is that out there in the world, everyone is for themselves. It's all about me and my people. And across the street is somebody else that's going to say it's about me and my people. And down the road, there are going to be people that are going to say, it's about me and my people. But if there is a threat to their general way of life, they will come together. And they will stand up and oppose the things of God. And that's exactly what we see here. The opposition is moved to denounce. They've gone into the verbal stage. And I hope you're already seeing the progression. First of all, I just don't like it. Second of all, I'm going to say something about it, but I want you to see this. The work is promoted. First of all, the work was planned. Now, in this passage, the work is actually promoted. Sandy, you can take that. Here's what Nehemiah said in verse 20. He says, I gave them this reply. See, he can reply now because they've opened their mouth. The God of heaven is the one who will grant us success. See, the work is promoted. The God of heaven is the one who will grant us success. We, his servants, will start building. But you have no share or right or historic claim in Jerusalem. The work is promoted. See, God's work has always flourished in times of opposition. Why? Because there are always God's people who will work through the opposition. Now, there are a lot of them that are going to quit. And you have to ask yourself this question as we go through these four processes. You have to ask yourself the question each time, am I willing to go to the next step? Because the work will be more and the opposition will be greater. So I have to ask myself, am I willing to go to the next step? So the opposition is moved to displeasure, and then the opposition is moved to denounce, yet the work is promoted. And number three, the opposition is moved to demoralize. And we go to chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and that is what we have looked at most recently. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. Now, again, do we see the progression? He was displeased. Now he's furious. The devil is never going to say, oh, okay, well, you know, Willie's being faithful. He's serving God. I'm just going to leave him alone. No, he's going to get really ticked off then. This guy's not only reading his Bible, but he's sharing with others. This person over here is not only praying for themselves, but they're praying for others. This one's actually taking positions in the work of the body of Christ. This one is out feeding the hungry. This one is clothing the naked. This one is visiting the sick. I'm furious, the devil says. And it is the natural spiritual progression. I want you to also notice the increase in the number of people who were there. He became furious. He mocked the Jews. Where, before who? His colleagues. All of a sudden, now there are more colleagues and the powerful men of Samaria. And he said, what are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Again, reviewing, what is he saying? He's questioning their ability. Will they offer sacrifices? He's questioning their spirituality. Will they ever finish it? He's questioning their resilience. Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble? He's questioning their tenacity. Are they willing to put their hand to the task until it's finished, is what he's saying. Do they understand the huge amount of work that is involved? And do they think that they can make it through to the end? He is so angry that he begins to insult, to demoralize the Jews. Can you imagine this group? Because it's not just a couple of guys now or three guys. It's all of his colleagues and all of the men of Samaria. And you can just imagine this very large group. And Nehemiah is trying to get the structure together. And they're going to build. And here's this large group. They're out there. And they're slinging insults to demoralize the people. I think that this step is what we have seen for the last 20 years in the United States. The enemy has sought to demoralize the church. The enemy has sought to demean us, to insult us, to mock us. I remember somebody saying to me, who was a professed atheist, I can't believe you believe that junk. Well, you know what they say, one man's trash is another man's treasure. I remember having an anthropology professor, Western Seal professor, I'm sorry, who was sharing beliefs of eternal life from some group or religion of old. And he talked about how they believe that when they die, they go to a beautiful meadow and they sit beside a pond and the ducks swim and walk around them all day. And there was kind of a snicker in the class when he did that, kind of a laugh. And he said, sit in a pond with the ducks than have to sit before a throne and worship some deity for eternity. And I thought to myself, don't worry, brother, you're never going to have to. Not until you get your life right. But I was introduced to demoralizing opposition in that class. Because every opportunity he had, if it had anything to do with Christianity, he would find one of us who had made the mistake in his mind of speaking up so that he knew who they were. And then he would say, "What do you think about it, Mr. Beard?" And you see people wide-eyed. They're like, "Do I stay or do I go? Do I answer this knowing that he's doing his best to bait me?" And of course, you know your pastor. He's never been quiet in his life. So we had some lively discussions in that class. But I learned what demoralization was because every opportunity he had, he insulted my faith. Every opportunity. And I see that is what has run many weak Christians off. They can't take it. I don't like somebody to joke, laugh at me, make fun of me, who I am, what I am. Yet, though the opposition is moved to demoralization, and there are many, many who are involved in this now. Two were mentioned, plus colleagues and the men of Samaria. Although all that is true, the work progressed. See, God's work will progress as long as you don't let the opposition hold you back. Sometimes the opposition's in your own home. Sometimes it's a part of your family. Sometimes it's at work. fine as long as you keep it at church or as long as you keep it at your house. Don't bring it to work. Well, listen, if I'm a Christian and if I go to work, I'm bringing it to work because I am that. It is who I am. Point of progression. And that's what we're looking at today, those verses we looked at today. And in this, the opposition is moved to destruction. You see, the devil says, if I can't demean you and I can't demoralize you, I will do everything I can to destroy you. And that's what the world is trying to do today. And look in Nehemiah again where we were in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And this is after verse 6. I love verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall until the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had the will to keep working. They were being faithful. They were working. And that's a real tall wall. So just to get to halfway is a great, great accomplishment. But listen to this. When Sanballat, Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the repair to the walls of Jerusalem was progressing and that the gaps were being closed, they became furious. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw it into confusion. That's the work of the enemy, folks. This week, for the first time, a church has been in court defending their right to use their own building as they see fit. In Des Moines, Iowa, a church has been forced to clarify the difference between freedom to worship versus freedom of religion. Let me tell you the difference. The world can care less if you worship. The world is more than happy to let you come in these doors with these dark windows and do something that nobody out there can see. And they think that as long as they can keep you in here and keep you quiet, everything is fine. That's freedom to worship. But freedom of religion occurs outside the door. And it also occurs in how we use the facilities that we have. And so what has come up in Iowa, in the city of Des Moines, is that this church has historically been a polling place for voting. I thought about Riverside. And what the state of Iowa says is that they have a compelling interest to force that church to offer unisex and non-sex restrooms in their facility because it's being used for a non-church function. And the enemy has become so furious that they are moved to destruction. Their goal now is that not even our building is sacred. Not even what we have worked for and God has blessed with is safe for us to serve in. Now, many have said, well, the answer is simple. The answer is just that the church needs not be involved in things like that. The problem with that is that the Bible tells us we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be salt and light. We should be looking for opportunities to have things on our property, in our buildings, because it gives us a presence. And what the world is saying is, if you don't want to live by our rules, then you just have your little Sunday school and your little worship service, but don't expect the world to come to your building. that's okay. That's just a symptom of the disease. And the disease is not only that the opposition is there working hard to destroy, but also that the people of God have let them. And we have not stood up to the bully yet. So many of us are saying, what can I do? I don't have time to go into that. But I want you to see how the enemy has grown. We started out with the first point. The opposition was moved to displeasure. There were two individuals. Now there are four different groups of individuals, four different people groups who are involved. They come together, they come together, they come together, and then they come against us. And now they're moved to destruction. And I want to say this to you folks, and I want you to understand that you are living it out. You can't hide in Bladen County anymore. Charlotte is three short hours away. And it is being destroyed, not because of a shooting, but because the enemy is alive and well. Because the enemy is bent on destruction. Nothing positive was never accomplished with negative effort. Looting, burning, shooting is not the answer. They're not looking for the answer. The enemy is looking to destroy. But not just in big cities like Charlotte. And not in little towns like Elizabethtown or Clark. But the enemy wants to destroy in your house. And that's where he's headed, if he's not already there. Many are mentioned. But I want to give you, and I want to end this on a positive note. The work, however, was protected. And I love that. So we prayed to our God in verse 9 and stationed a guard because of them day and night. Folks, I think that this is the answer. If we're faithful, He will faithfully be there for us. But we need to be willing to take a stand. I think it's time that we, like the people of Israel years and years ago, I think it's time for us to go back to that time that we have the Bible in one hand and a weapon in the other. And I'm not talking about a gun. I'm not talking about a sword. I'm talking about whatever it takes, whatever God gives me, whatever power I have, I'm willing to use that to resist the infiltration of the enemy. I'm willing to stand up against him and fight however I need to fight so that the enemy does not win. Jesus said, if you'll be faithful over little things, I'll make you ruler over big things. But we got to start with the little things. So where is God looking for our faithfulness? In our own homes. In our own church. Where we work. Where we go to school. Where we play. Where we live. God says, be faithful there. Hold on to the word. No matter what it costs you. The opposition is coming. And it's going to be just a little bit now, and a little more later, and a little more later. And eventually it will be here. And that the goal at that point will be destruction. God says, I will be there for you. Jesus, when he promised that to Peter that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it, that was our promise. The promise to us. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But he never ever said that he would not ask us to do our part. God's calling us to stand. The opposition always will until the very end when it falls before God himself. When you walk out that door today, I want you to be asking yourself, am I ready for the attack? Am I ready for the attack? Am I ready for whatever it is the enemy throws my way? Because it's coming to your town. It's coming
your street. And if it's not already there, it's coming to your house. How will you respond when the enemy shows up and the opposition grows? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you and ask that you would speak to our hearts in a powerful way this day and remind us that we are soldiers of the cross. You've called us to move. You've called us to stand. You've called us to build, even as Nehemiah did with the workers with a trowel in one hand and a weapon in the other. Teach us to stand for that which is right, not to back down, not to give in. No matter how furious the enemy becomes, no matter how destructive the enemy becomes, God, keep us faithful. Lord, I pray this day that each one who is here would make a commitment to you, that their resolve would be to always stand for your way, for your will, and for your word. That their life would be a reflection of Christ in them. And so now speak to us, Lord. Draw us all to that point that we would commit ourselves fully to you, ready for battle as you lead us. So have your way.